say good morning to all of you. I want to say my own thank you to Tom Williams for standing in for me last week. There have been a few folks who have voiced some concern with how often I have been away. Get over it. Summer is the time when we get to be a little bit more flexible, and you need to let us do that, and I thank you for your patience with us. We did have a wonderful trip in Texas. I'll tell you a single little story about that. Barbara has a niece who works for a corporation. The corporation has clients. The clients have seats at the major stadiums in Houston, so we went to an Astros game. They have lost, as of the time we got back, they had lost 10 out of the past 11 games. The one game they won was the one we saw. Well, I've actually gotten an email from Houston from somebody I met who's told me that I need to come back so the Astros can win another game. In any event, we got into the corporate seats, which is a little better than steerage, and we got to our seats. Carter had a glove. Mike had a glove. And we sit down, and Carter is immediately very disappointed because we're looking straight down the home plate, the third base line, and the screen that comes around the back is about 10 feet beyond the plate, and he realizes it's going to be, you know, it's not going to, the ball's not going to come his way. The screen didn't go all the way up, though, which means that there was a little bit of space there if it would come exactly the right way over the screen and not go up into the upper decks. It could get there. And around the, I guess, the fifth, sixth inning, something like that, a player, and I don't remember which team it was, hit a foul ball. He was right-handed batter, hit a foul ball. It came right over that screen, and if nobody had touched it, it would have hit the back of Carter's seat. Carter at the moment was out with his mom getting a drink. But his daddy was there. And Mike goes up, and he puts his hands out like this. And as he put it, I could feel the sting of the ball on my hands. Except a guy almost as big as me, two rows in front, puts his hand up like this. And so his hand is inside of Mike's hands, touching, and he takes the ball. Okay? Inning or so later, he gets up and goes out for something to eat. As he walks by me, I mumble loud enough for him to hear, "You took that ball away from an 8-year-old. Aren't you ashamed of yourself?" And I know I shouldn't have done that. And I did. Anyway, late in the seventh inning, I went out to get something. And while I was gone, the guy turns around, looks at Carter, and says, "I think you'd enjoy this, wouldn't you?" And he gives him the ball. So Carter came home with a ball as a result of a very gracious guy who forgave the oath that I was. So anyway, we had a good trip. We also found out at the Houston Aquarium that stingrays are like puppy dogs. Did not know this. They had an indoor tank where the little kids could touch the stingrays. And there was this one stingray that everywhere Carter went along, that he apparently could recognize Carter. He'd run along like this and jump up out of the water and try to get it. And we asked some of the people there, and they said, "Oh, yeah, they're like puppy dogs. Some of them decide to go sleep someplace and don't want to be touched." But that was interesting. And the water is still good in the lake in Texas. Now, I've got two announcements to make. One is, many of you are aware that on Monday mornings there is a group that meets in the sanctuary, I think, for prayer over cards that people turn in. There is a second group that has been formed that is meeting on Monday nights in room 208, 7 to 8 p.m. The Monday morning prayers are focused on needs from the church body, things that people have written about and turned in. The prayer group on Monday night is specifically focused on prayers for the continuing transformation of our church to be more Christ-like and more able to function in the kingdom as it should. And so anyone who wants to join them, there's a list of dates. The next date is tomorrow at 7, and then there's roughly one a month, the first or second Monday of the month, and that's on this list. Secondly, you will hear that in the fall, Travis is going to preach several sermons, I think 10 weeks, on the Ten Commandments. and there are small groups being formed to do study of this alongside of that. In our group, we have done that study recently enough that I've decided I'm not going to do that in here. So I want you to know now so that if you want to take advantage of this, either form a small group or go join a small group to get to take advantage of that special time. But we're not going to do that in this group. Okay? Now, we are looking at Genesis chapter 37. Your assignment was to read from Genesis chapter 37 through the rest of the book. You have done that, right? You have done that, right? Genesis 37, verse 2, in my translation, it says, this is the story of Joseph. That's not an accurate translation. You bet. And it is the story of Jacob. And if you don't know it's the story of Jacob, some of what you see is not going to make sense. The focus is on Jacob and Jacob's descendants.
But my subheading says Joseph's dream.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. This is the story of Jacob, but the initial focus is on Joseph, and much of the focus of the rest of the book is on Joseph. This phrase has been used a number of times earlier in the book. This is the last time I think it's used in Genesis. It's used one more time over in Numbers. But this phrase, this is the story of, or these are the generations of, or something like that, this is the last time that appears. Now, the process here might be useful to just take a quick look. Adam comes to Noah. Noah comes to Shem and Ham and Japheth, and the line of promise comes through Shem. Follow that for a while, and you come to Abram, who becomes Abraham. He goes to Isaac and Ishmael. The line of promise goes through Isaac. Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau is barely the firstborn, but gives up his birthright, loses his blessing, and the line of promise goes through Jacob. Okay? So part of the story, the big focus on Joseph, would make it seem like the line of promise is going to go through Joseph. And it doesn't. It goes through Judah. And so part of our work is to try to tease out how that came to be. So let's start by a general look at Joseph. I'm going to make some comments that assume you have read the rest of the book. If you have not done so, do so quickly. Try to get that done before next week. And I will be here for a while now. Try to get through this so that you can see some of the, because I'd like to be able to talk about the arc of the story the Bible is telling us, and then come back and look at details within that arc. In this context, let's see what we can say about Joseph. All right? And the first thing we can say about Joseph, have you ever heard the phrase seventh son of a seventh son? Have you heard that? It's a very old phrase, and people may not have heard that. Something really, really special. Well, there's something like that you can say about Joseph, but that wouldn't be the right way to say it. What is the right way to say it? I think it's this. He's the favored son of the favored wife. He's the favored son of the favored wife. The wife Jacob was supposed to get first, he did not get. He ended up with two wives and two concubines. He's having children by all but this one. When finally Joseph is born, it's like it's wonderful. Okay? Who were the firstborn sons? Simeon, Levi, Reuben, and Judah were the sons of the first wife. And the line of inheritance is supposed to go through the sons of the first wife. If something happens to the first son, it goes through the second. If something happens to the second, it goes through the third. What's happened already in our story? And I want to put this down. Joseph was the favored son of the favored wife, and he was witness. What was he witness to? He's about 13 years old when some of these things happened, he's about 17 as we enter Genesis 37, or at least that's the best estimate that the commentators can make. What had he been witness to?
The dream? No,
that's still coming. The dreams are in this chapter. We're not to that yet. What has he seen in his young life?
Well, when he was 13, his brothers sold him.
17, his brothers sold him. What happened at 13? A whole bunch of things that we looked at the other day. What did he witness? He witnessed Jacob's departure from Laban. Who's Laban? That's his father-in-law. That's Leah's father. That's Rachel's father, right? How did he leave? There was a big party of celebration, sort of a time of grieving and loving before they left out, right?
Snuck away.
And probably left some things behind that made them look like they were still there to somebody who just casually rode by from a distance. And Laban caught up with him, and there was almost open warfare. Right? Remember that? Joseph's witness to all of that. He was witness to the sneakiness of his father. Even though his father had had some experiences with God, that sneakiness was still there. What else did he witness? What happened right after the departure from Laban? Oh, come on, guys, you can do this.
With Laban. Pursued him. He noticed that they did work out some.
Yeah, and that's all in this piece.
Okay.
The almost warfare, but the putting up of the boundary. You ever cross this, you're going to be an enemy, and I'm going to come after you. Right? What happened after that? Esau's coming with what? 400 armed men, and Joseph can't possibly stand up against them. What did he see? He saw Jacob's terror. At Esau's approach, he saw Jacob push all the women and children out in front while he hid behind. What else was he witness to? Stay on this theme, because if you don't know this, I don't think you have a chance of understanding what was happening with Joseph. He saw Jacob the next morning, limping away, rejoining the people with a totally changed attitude. And he heard Jacob's report of what had happened during the night. What happened during the night? That wrestling match by the wrestling river. Remember that? He was witness to that. He was witness to Jacob's terror, and he was witness to Jacob's, I wanted to say change, but change doesn't say it. What does it say?
Transformation,
I think, says it. And he is witness to Jacob's testimony. What started happening about this time? Jacob started building altars, and he began to worship God. He was witness to that. He was witness to Jacob's altars. He was witness to Esau's arrival. He was witness to the reconciliation. He was witness to the deception when they parted. Yeah, I'll be down there in Seir just real soon. Except he never showed up in Seir. He took that right turn. What else was he witness to? Now it's time for Shechem. That word should do it for you. If it's, he was witness to his sister being molested by the leading young man of the town. And he was witness to what else? To his brother's mass murder as they killed every male in town. Remember that? Who led that? Reuben and Levi, the number one and number two sons of the number one wife. He was witness to Simeon and Levi's butchery. He was witness to his brother's plundering. I was at a table this week listening to somebody talk who works with young people in a church, high school age. And this person said the most interesting thing. He said the younger kids the younger kids in this youth program I'm working with, they're looking to the older kids to show them how to function. And if the older kids do their job, you can have something powerful and wonderful. And if the older kids don't do their job, if they don't represent what living as Christian is all about, then the younger kids feel this pull to be liked, to be part of the crowd and all this, and it can just bring in so much dysfunction. He said, every church is just hanging on that, that each new generation of older kids becomes a model for the younger kids. They can be a model for good, they can be a model for not so good. Joseph had a model for not so good. In fact, put an exclamation point on that. What else was he witness to? Witness to Reuben's interactions with his father's wife. So he was witness to his brother's betrayals, reprisals, etc. He had seen all of that. There's high points in here that are about as high as you can get. There's low points in here that are about as low as you can get. And he was witness to all of that. He was witness to Jacob getting rid of the foreign gods. Remember how Laban had come in and said, not only are you taking away my daughters and my grandchildren and not letting me say goodbye to them, you're taking away the household idols. And Jacob dares him to find the household idols. Who had them? Joseph's mother. You think Joseph didn't know that? I think he did. But now he sees Jacob getting rid of those. Where'd he bury them? Oh, not a tree. The oak tree. I forget which one. There were several of the oak trees. It seemed to be one in each place. Okay. He was witness to death. Who died? His grandmother's nurse, Deborah. Who else? His granddaddy, Isaac. And his own mom. Under what circumstances? Giving birth to his only younger brother from his mother. What conclusion should we reach? The story we are about to go into needs this background. Character is formed at an early age. It is exercised in later years. It is tough to form character among college students. I'm looking at my friend Allison to see if she nods her head. It is tough to form character among college students. It is not so tough to develop it. But if it's not there, it's tough to put it in place. It's probably tough to put it in place in high school. It's probably tough to put it in place in middle school. Which makes me full of delight at a level I can hardly express, because I was in the 8 o'clock service and I saw Khaki lose one of the little ones. Did you see that moment? At the end of the 8 o'clock service, as they are getting ready for the offertory, Khaki and some of the workers in the nursery will bring the little ones in. And one of the little ones got away from them this morning. That little one saw Mama over in another place and went running. Little kid in her in his mama's arms in the middle of a church service, listening to this beautiful music sung by people I care about. And Travis said it absolutely perfectly. What did he say? The most wonderful pairing of sounds. The beauty of the music from the choir and the voices of the children. Character is formed at an early age. Character is formed at an early age. As we start learning something about Joseph, you need to understand character is formed at an early age. It is exercised in later years. What you see of Joseph is not the development of his character, and many commentators say it that way. I don't think that's accurate. What is happening is his character is being revealed. His character is being revealed. Now, let's stay on this for just a moment. I got into verse 2. It has now been 12 minutes, maybe 15 minutes, and we're not even finished with verse 2. This is the story of Jacob, but it's really the story of focused much on Joseph. Joseph was how old? 17 years old. As he was young, or because he was young, or since he was young, he was shepherding the flock with his brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. Notice they don't say Leah. So this is not all of his brothers, this is some of his brothers. And what did Joseph do? Thank you for saying that. Is that an accurate statement? Is that an accurate description of what Joseph did? Now, I think, if I'm correct, that somewhere in here, I think it's verse 3, Joseph gets a garment. What's it called in your translation? A very colored tunic. What's yours, Paul? An ornamented robe. A richly ornamented robe. A coat of many colors is what we think. Okay? Now here's my question. What was this? There is a commentator I have consulted. I've been telling you who that is. A guy named Boyce.
Pardon? And that's where you usually young girls wear.
Don't think so. Here's what he says. This was a garment that had long sleeves. Gathered at the wrists. And it had something close to what we would call pants these days that were gathered at the ankles. And Boyce says, nobody seems to spot this. This is the garment that would be worn by somebody who is not doing work. Now, how can you, and I'm going to be very careful with my words here, how can you do work and not do work all at the same time?
Well, when his father told him to come to the doctor to check on his brother and what he's doing.
There is the role of an overseer who does not do the work but supervises to make sure the work is done. And an overseer reports everything back to the master who appointed him. And the overseer in this context would be the son who would be the inheritor, would be the one to have the number one son's position. Simeon and Levi have disqualified themselves. Reuben has disqualified themselves, has disqualified himself. Judah alone is left. And the whole of chapter 38 tells you a little bit about Judah. And it ain't pretty. It appears to Boyce anyway that Joseph was by this coat announcing not that he was the favored son of the favored wife, but that he was the son to inherit. Now, interestingly enough, there's only one place in the Bible that you get some kind of support for this. I'm going to look at one place just a second. I'm not going to tell you what it is until I find out whether there's anything there. Yeah, you need, hold your place here, don't lose it, but go back to Genesis 33, verse 19. Genesis 33, verse 19. This is not a verse of high theological content. It is information content. What does it tell you here? Jacob bought some land. Where was the land? Shechem. Where was Shechem?
Canaan.
It was in that middle area of Canaan, quite a bit north of Jerusalem, but quite a bit south of the Sea of Galilee. Okay? By the time of Jesus, what was that area known as?
Edom.
Nope. Nope. Edom was to the south and west of the Dead Sea. Judah was Jerusalem and south. What's this part?
Samaria.
If I said the story of the Samaritan woman, would it bring something to the minds of some of you? It's recounted in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, Jesus is going through Samaria, and it says in verse 3, he had to pass through Samaria. John chapter 4, verse 3. He left Judea, went back to Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria. Very interesting phrase. On his way, he came to the Samaritan town called Sychar, not too far from Shechem in its pronunciation, near the land that Jacob gave his son Joseph. To whom did Jacob had given his land? To the number one. Not the favored son of the favored wife, to the number one son, to the son of inheritance. Joseph was being placed in the position of the inheritor of the wealth of Jacob. The coat says it, this verse in John says it. If he's in that position, what does he become? He becomes his father's eyes and ears. And tattletale is not the right word. The right word is, he is making reports. Reports that would be required of someone in that position. Because he is looking out for his father's interests, because his father's interests and his own coincide and align.
My translation says he brought back a bad report.
Does, doesn't it? Mine actually has it plural. He brought his father bad reports about them, which either implies a succession of reports at different times or a succession of specific reports on each specific brother. That was Genesis 37, verse 2, which you did not lose, right? We're not out of verse 2 yet. We're still in verse 2. It's been another 8 minutes. We doing okay?
How many years was it going to take for us to finish?
Verse 3. Mine has a very clear error here. It says Isaac loved Joseph. I think that should say Jacob loves Joseph. Is that what yours says? I hope. Israel. Okay. Israel is the other name. Okay. Israel loved Joseph more than his other sons, for he was the son of his old age, and he had a decorated tunic. That's my translation, made for him. But his brothers, seeing how much more his father loved him than all his other sons, came to hate him so much so that they could not say a civil word to him.
Civil sounds like.
They couldn't speak to him on friendly terms. What was the
basis of
Verse 5. About this time, Joseph had a dream. What was his dream? All of us were out in the field. We were binding sheaves in the field. When my sheaf suddenly rose and stood upright. And then your sheaves gathered round and bowed to my sheaf. So, you want to be king over us, do you? His brothers retorted. You want to lord it over us? Question mark. Verse 8. And they hated him all the more. On account of his dreams and on account of what he said. If he had just had the dreams and hadn't opened his mouth, maybe they wouldn't have hated him quite so much.
Was it
true? Verse 9, he had another dream. Sorry, yeah.
Do you think he tried to antagonize them as to the treatment that they were giving him?
What do you think?
By relaying this particular dream.
That is certainly possible. That's certainly possible. Do you think that's what happened?
They get back at you.
Character is formed at an early age. It is revealed and exercised at later age. Do you think he was doing this? I think he was innocent and naive. And I think he was reporting a dream that he thought came from God. And he thought they would want to know it. I think he's naive. I think he is very naive. Because if that's right, that says he had no consideration of the effect it might have on his brothers. And he turns out to be a pretty smart guy. But he certainly is not. It's almost reckless for him not to have thought, what effect is this going to have on my brothers? On the other hand, he's had a dream. Who's the only one in the family who's ever had a dream like this? Jacob. Jacob had a dream of a ladder. And Jacob has other dreams where God has spoken to him. Verse 9, he had another dream. What happens in this dream? Well, we know only because he told his brothers about it. Look, I've had another dream. Oh, joy, they said. There they were. This time it's he himself and the sun and the moon and not all the stars, just 11 of them, were bowing down to me. He told his fathers and his brothers, and his father scolded him. A fine dream to have, he said. Are all of us then, myself, your mother, and your brothers, to come and bow down to the ground before you? Now, his mother, I think, was gone by now. So that's an interesting question. Verse 11. His brothers This is the first time the word jealous appears in some translations. My translation said his brothers held it against him. What does his father do? Does anybody remember what happened with Mary? Do you remember the words that Scripture uses for Mary? She pondered these things in her heart. I hear a parallel to that. You hear Jacob saying, something's going on here. You hear his brothers saying, off with his head. Now, we're at verse 12, and we got about 5 minutes. And I want to go someplace now that I think will be the proper place to go. We've got just enough time to do it. And the place I want to go, let me get my notes where I can go to the right place. The place I want to go is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. So go to Revelation, back up one to the first big book before it. Hebrews chapter 12. The context here is different from the context you're in. But the context is close enough that I want you to hear the language that's used. Chapter 12. Verse 14. Seek peace with all people and the holiness without which no one can ever see the Lord. Seek peace with all people and seek holiness. The holiness without which no one can ever see the Lord. Verse 15. Be careful that no one is deprived of the grace of God, and be careful that no root of bitterness should begin to grow and make trouble, that could poison a large number of people. That's what I want to do. I want to pick that picture.
Hatred turns to envy. Envy fuels hatred. You have a terrible duo here where hatred and envy are feeding each other and feeding each other and rising to a pitch that's almost unbelievable. Almost unbelievable. And what happens is a root is formed. Now the picture of the root is, I think, almost perfect.
What comes from roots? Keep the alliteration running. What comes from roots is shoots. What comes from shoots is fruits. You got roots, you got shoots, you got fruits. Stay with me, guys. This works and you will remember it. The root of bitterness forms. What is the root of bitterness?
The root of bitterness is envy. What is the shoot? That first growth, that initial growth, what's that? That's hatred. And what's the fruit that comes?
Actions.
I don't think you can understand what's happened without that word that Hebrews puts in.
Now, it's talking about a slightly different context it's bringing in, but it's really the same thing. Not so much the root of bitterness, as much in this case the root of envy. Leading to that initial growth of hatred, fueling that growth of hatred, out of which come the actions. What's the opposite? What's the opposite?
Can you find it? There is a place in Isaiah and a place, I think, in Psalms. I probably have those wrong, but it's there. It says, if you want to live right before the Lord, you live with roots below and fruit above.
That is a powerful, powerful verse, and it fits right into this, except it fits on the positive side.
On the positive side, what is the parallel for roots and shoots and fruit? It's still action at the end. But what is it back here?
Love.
I think it's gratitude. For all that God has done, leading to the accepting and the return of love. And that leads to action. That's the contrast that you see in front of you in this first three or four verses of this story.
There is a choice, and his brothers are making one. His brothers are making one. Where do we see the fruit most clearly? We see it most clearly in Scripture in Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, we're going to read all of it, not just part of it. So I want you to find, go with me now, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. 19. We're going to actually back up and go to verse 14. Oh, what the heck. We'll start at 13. Galatians chapter 5, let's start at verse 13. Brothers, you were called to be free. Don't use your freedom as an opening for self-indulgence, but be servants to one another in love, since the whole of the law is summarized in one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. If you go on snapping at one another and tearing one another to pieces, take care, you'll be eaten up by each other. Instead, I tell you, be guided by the Spirit, and you will no longer yield to self-indulgence. The desires of self-indulgence are always in opposition to the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are in opposition to self-indulgence. They are opposites. Skip down now, verse 19. When self-indulgence is at work, the results are obvious. sexual vice, impurity, sensuality, the worship of false gods and sorcery, antagonisms and rivalry, jealousy, bad temper, quarrels, disagreements, factions, malice, drunkenness, orgies, and all such things. I tell you now, as I have told you in the past, people who behave in those ways will not inherit the kingdom of God. On the other hand, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, trustfulness, mine says, gentleness, and self-control. No law can touch such things. You don't write laws to try to deal with that. You write laws to deal with the other stuff. What has happened is a root of envy has been formed. It has grown to a shoot of hatred, and it emerges into actions that are horrible. But you got to wait till next week for us to see the actions. Made it, what, 8 verses today? Pretty good progress. Pretty good progress. Pardon? Since we are living by the Spirit, let our behavior be guided by the Spirit. And let us not be conceited or provocative or envious of one another. What is envy? It is ill will that results from another's good fortune.
Mine probably points out, though, be careful not provoking and envying each other. Provoke someone else to be envious of you, which it sounds like Joseph was doing.
And that's the question Jerry was asking. I don't know. I don't know how to read that. Proverbs 14:30 says, a relaxed attitude lengthens life. Jealousy rots the bones. And that's maybe a good place to stop. You have another week to finish reading all the way through the end of the book. It will help you as you come in here if you do that. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we pray that what would grow in our hearts is a result of gratitude and not envy. I pray that what grows is love and not hatred. And I pray that the actions that come are actions that grow out of gratitude and love. Love accepted and love returned. For you've taught us that you are love, and you call us to love others around us. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.